I'm going to read John 14, 11 through 24 in an unusual way today. I say unusual because I'm going to skip over certain parts in an effort to help you see this portion in a way that I believe it can be best understood given the focus for today. And I've provided a handout. Caleb has handed these out, so you can compare it to the full text sometime in your own leisure and see what I've left out so that you know what the full story is. So, John chapter 14, beginning at verse 11, and you can follow on the handout because I'll be skipping parts in your Bible. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Skipping to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'm adding in the word and. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is, the Spirit of truth. He will abide with you and will be in you. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I wanted us to focus on two related truths today. I will end after the first one. We'll pick up the second one at another time. But the first truth that I want to focus on today is to look at a definition of love that will help us understand why Jesus says that loving him invariably or even naturally results in keeping his commandments. And the second one, which we won't look at today, had to do with Jesus' description of the results, the outcome of loving him in that way that keeps his commandments. And that's a pretty wonderful list as well. Let's pray, and then we'll look at love in that way, which helps us understand why Jesus inseparably connects love and obedience, love and keeping his commandments. Father God, give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend today. Help us to see through whatever we brought with us to what you have for us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Three times in this short passage of Scripture, that is verses 11 through 24, Jesus treats love for him and obedience to him as if they are naturally and inseparably linked. My question is, why? What is there about loving God that seems to compel us to obey him? What is there about loving God that compels us to humbly submit to him and to live according to his word? Well, before answering that directly, I want to review some of the scriptures that address this matter of loving God and keeping his commandments. And we'll begin with verse 15 in chapter 14 of John, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say you ought to. You should. This time, he says, you will keep my commandments. It's a conditional if, of course. You have to love him. But if you do love him, this is the natural outcome. He links these two things in an inseparable way. Verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." He's not saying something really different. He is simply pointing out how we can identify those who love him. Those who love him are those who keep his commandments. And in verse 21, he says, "If anyone loves me," by the way, 23. In verse 21, let's go back to 15 for just a moment. In verse 15, "If you," he's speaking directly to his disciples. Of course, we take that as speaking directly to us as well. But in verse 21, he definitely broadens out the statement, "He who has." And in verse 23, he broadens it out even further, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." There's a fourth statement here in John chapter 14. It's found in verse 24 that addresses the failure to love God. And in this statement, Jesus says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." Now, John not only wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote three letters as well. And in two of those letters, he says something that's very similar to what Jesus says about love and obedience here in John chapter 14. So, if you want to follow in your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God." All right, so you're thinking, I love my fellow believers. Someone comes along and says, "No, you don't." How do you know for sure you do? Here John is giving us this way of discerning. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments." He didn't say, "when we love God." It's my finding that within the church, having been in the church all of my life, I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor, and I was in church as a baby. So I've been in church many years. I'm a small fish in a small pond, but in that small pond, of the people that I've met, my experience is it's very easy for many of us to say we love God, especially during worship time. But it's another thing to actually express love in the way love is intended to be expressed and express that love toward God. And here, John, just like Jesus, puts together love and observing the commandments, love and obedience. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments." And then he says, "For this is the love of God." Here's what love of God is: that we keep His commandments. You need a definition of love, of loving God? It's keeping His commandments. And then John adds this statement, "For our sake," I think, "and His commandments are not burdensome." I suspect he adds that because, again, I've heard over the years hundreds of times, but it's too hard. It's so hard. It's almost impossible. Well, I won't disagree that it's hard. It's very hard. But it's not burdensome. Also, in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm going to just read the first part of this verse, John says, "And this is love." Here's what love is, he says, "that we walk according to His commandments," God's commandments. This is what love is. I've been married for 49 years, and I am pretty good at discerning when I'm being loved and expressing to Barbie, because I did that for many years, what she needed to do to love me better. So that part of it I had down really well. And I am pretty good at thinking that I'm doing pretty good. I think I've shared this before, but one of the more enlightening moments in my life was when I said to Barbie, you know, if you would just change these things, we'd have a perfect marriage. And she said, well, let me tell you what you need to change. And she started a list that I couldn't believe. So I had it down too, you know, thinking that I was pretty good. But it wasn't until I got serious with God about some things in my life that I hadn't been serious about that I realized, you know, I love Barbie well when she loves me well. And I don't love her so well when she's not loving me so well. How could that be love? Not on her part, but on my part. And that's when I began to think about what is love. What really is love? This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. You see, love has its own standards. Standards that have nothing to do with how anybody else lives. Or anybody else behaves. Yes, we may have different ways of dealing with different people, but never outside the boundaries of love if we are loving them. When I first began to ponder this, I wondered, could I put, this may be a little excessive for you, but if I had a daughter and a man broke into my house and raped my daughter, could I put that person in jail respectfully, lovingly, or would I hate that person? Well, could I stay within the boundaries of love in dealing with that person after he had done such a heinous thing? So that helped me work through, you know, what really is love? And this is love, John writes in 2 John 1:6, that we walk according to His commandments. When asked what commandment is the foremost of all, Jesus said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And I'm emphasizing the word all because I need that for myself. And with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Mark 12:28-34. All right, so don't lose sight of the fact that we are looking for the reason Jesus inextricably unites love with obedience. Love for Him with obedience to Him. And we are looking at this in order to understand why love for Him seems to naturally compel us to obey Him. And here in Mark 12, Jesus essentially says that loving God as we ought includes loving our neighbor as we ought, as if those two are inseparable. So keep that in mind as we progress here. John not only says similar things in his first epistle, he adds explanations that helps us understand why it is this way. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3:16-18. We know love by this. In other words, we know what love is by this. This tells us what love is. We know love. We recognize love by this. That He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Why? Why? Because we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is what love is. We would lay down our lives for ourselves. We would go through hell for ourselves. And the second is like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. Continuing on in 1 John 3, verse 17, but whoever, and so he gives an explanation, right? He gives an example. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The inferred answer is it doesn't. If you see somebody in need and you close your heart against that need, the reality is the love of God is not in you. Now, we could debate whether it's love for God or God's love in you. We could have that discussion. I'm willing to have that. But in the end, it's irrelevant. The fact is, whichever way it is, it's not in you. That's the reality. Well, why is this significant? Because, in my opinion, love seeks the good of others. You see, that's the essence of love. It seeks the good of others. Here, somebody is in need. Will I seek that person's good? John says, if I don't, love's not in me. Going on to chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 10 and 11. In this is love. Once again, John makes the point. Here's how we identify love. Here's what love looks like. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Well, what's so significant about that? Well, He sought our good when we were in rebellion against Him. When we were prideful and arrogant, thinking ourselves to be wiser, knowing better than Him, able to do better than Him, able to take care of ourselves better than Him. And yet, He sought our good. How did He do that? Continuing on, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, that's an example of loving in deed and truth, not just in word and tongue, isn't it? He didn't just talk about love. He didn't just say He loved. He actually did it. He who loves me keeps my commandments. It's doing it. It's not knowing the commandments. It's not being able to tell somebody else what they should do. It's doing it ourselves. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the last one from 1 John is in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, one of the troubles with this verse is that probably none of us in this room think of ourselves as hating our brother. You know, I used to hate my little brother, and that's the truth, and I'm wrong for having done that. And I had all the excuses in the world because he was such a pain in the neck. He made my life miserable in many ways. And my solution was to hate him. And it wasn't until I became a believer that I realized how wrong, sinful that was. I mean, I didn't just hate him. I would taunt him. I would upset him on purpose just to see him get upset. Because when he would get upset, it was like a show. It was like an experience. Yeah, I went to church. I'd gone forward at least a couple times by then. Said the prayer. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying that I did all the things someone should have done to be a believer. I was not. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he can see, has seen, who's right there in front of them, cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. But I believe Jesus' words and these statements from John's epistle tell us is that love by its nature promotes, seeks, and protects the good of others. The very nature of love is promoting, seeking, and protecting the good of others. Whether it's God's love for all mankind that is promoting, seeking, and protecting the good of others, or God's love for His people, believers, the church, or God's love for us individually, or our love for God, or our love for one another. Love, by its nature, promotes, seeks, and protects the good of others. So think about this. When we speak and sing and give thanks concerning God's love for us, we do so most often because we see Him as having done something good for us. That's not bad. I'm just trying to make a point. And when we think God is failing us in some way, it is most often because we think or feel that He is not doing enough to seek our good, to do what we think is best for us. And my point is, we ourselves seem to naturally link God's love for us to His promoting, seeking, and protecting our good. And we verify that by feeling He isn't loving us when we think He's not doing that. And beyond that, we judge others' love for us on the same basis. When we believe someone is seeking our good and continues to do so, we feel loved by that person. We speak of them as loving us. And when we feel they are not seeking our good, we don't feel loved by them. In other words, I think we all agree, whether we thought about it or not, whether we could say right at this moment, yeah, I agree with that, I think in practice, we all agree that love, by its nature, seeks the good of others. That's the nature of love. And related to love, seeking the good of others, is the fact that Jesus linked love for Him with keeping His commandments. And that's where we started today. Why? Why this link? Why tie the two together? Because His commandments are so designed that in keeping them, we promote, we seek, we protect the good of God and the good of our neighbor, our fellow man, the people around us. God's commandments are so designed that if we keep them, we will seek the good of others. In other words, in keeping God's commandments, we end up seeking the good of everyone affected by our choices and behavior. And that's why, for me, I define love as seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by my choices and behavior. For me, this is the most practical and applicable definition of love that I know of, and especially so when considering how to live out God's commandments in daily life. Love is seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by my choices and behavior. We raised 3 sons, and some of them were easier to raise than others. I can't speak to how they all turned out. You'll have to decide that for yourself. But some of them were easier to raise than others. And one of the things that I realized early on is that we could raise our children for our sake in order to have a home like we wanted. Or we could raise them with everybody else in mind, including ourselves, that they were going to affect in their life as they grew up. And that was one of the things that helped me realize who is in any way affected beyond. You see, everyone who's in any way affected. raising these boys was not just did not just affect us. It affected their teachers, their friends' parents, the people they would work for, the girls they would marry, the kids they would raise. All of those things we needed to keep in mind, because if we loved them in a way that ignored their effect on all these people, we were not loving those people. Love is seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by my choices and behavior. And like a stone thrown into the lake, the ripples just keep going out further and further and further. And I'm urging you to consider those ripples. One of the best things that was ever suggested to me was to consider the long-term consequences of my behavior. Most often, it's easy to look at the short-term consequences. If I do A, B is going to happen. But if I do A, what about C, D, and E? They could happen too. Do I care about that? Am I aware of that? Will I take that into account? I think that using this definition also gives us insight into what love isn't. For example, selfishness and sin, which compel us to break God's commandments, are the opposite of love. I think we would all agree to that. And so, in contrast to love, and even in opposition to love, selfishness and sin promote what? They promote, they seek, they protect the good of self at the expense of others. That is indeed the opposite of love. When I seek the good of self without regard to the good of others, I do harm to others. And I realized this was the first couple on earth, and, you know, they probably weren't prepared to be thinking years and years out into the future, but they give us an easy example, and that's why I'm using it. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, did they care about the effect of that sin on you or me? Do you care about the effect of your selfishness and sin on the ripple that's going to go out and touch other people? That's why selfishness and sin have nothing to do with love. They are the opposite of love. They're in contrast to love because they do not seek the good of everyone who is affected by your selfish and sinful choices. Paul supports this truth when he writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Love and keep the commandments? "He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And then he makes this statement that I think is so helpful. "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." Romans 8, Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. I mean, even Paul makes this connection between love and keeping the commandments, keeping the law of God. Why? Again, because God's commands are designed to promote, seek, and protect the good of everyone affected by our choices and behavior. This isn't just God coming up with a list of rules that we have to keep. It's God looking out for the well-being of all humanity. Hence the commands. Therefore, when we love God, we will keep His commandments. Why? Because it is in loving God that we want to seek His good. If you love God, you're going to want to seek His good. And seeking His good is found in keeping His commandments. What is the second commandment that is like unto the first? Love your neighbor as yourself. Can you love God and not love your neighbor as yourself? No, because you have to break the commandments. It's as simple as that. Yes, we can be growing in our love for God. We can be at the beginning of our love for God and need to go quite a distance. But my point is, if we are knowingly, willingly breaking God's commandments, we don't love Him. That's what Jesus teaches. Your argument is not with me, it's with Him. And I think this is why John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Not knows about, not knows theology, not knows scripture verses, knows God Himself. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The point is not to lay on us some impossible expectation or to make us feel bad because these words are so harsh. The point is to help us see the reality of life. Love seeks the good of everyone who is in any way affected by my choices and behavior. And to love God is to seek God's good, and to love God is to seek my neighbor's good. And if I am not seeking God's good, and if I am not seeking my neighbor's good, especially willingly so, I am not loving God. I do not love God. And one more statement from John. Maybe that's why he's called the Apostle of Love. But in 1 John 4:21, he said, "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." What I hope that you get out of today is that love seeks the good of others. Anything other than that is not love. I don't want to take away from the wonderful feelings of endearment, closeness. These are wonderful things. I like going places with Barbie. I like sitting next to Barbie. I like holding her hand. Those are wonderful things. But that doesn't change what love is. Love is seeking the good of others. We praise God for having done that for us. Let us give reality to our praise by doing this for the people around us.